Russ mentioned the bud in the ear. Anymore, we also have to watch for reflections in glasses. And we try to tell people if the reflection in your glasses are moving, then we know that you're not just looking at your Bible on your phone or your tablet, whatever you brought along. I wonder if you guys have heard about what Marcia and Tom's grandson, Dane, said in the Yellow Room 2 or 3 weeks ago. They're singing. They always sing the songs in the beginning of their class. They sang the B-I-B-L-E. You know the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand on alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And Dane goes, "Go Cardinals!" at the end of it. So I guess that's... he thought that was a peppy song. That's right. We're to our study right now, the peak of the week. Remember that our idea is very much what Russ said about feeding on the Lord's Word and trying to remain strong enough to endure and to have the kind of faith in the Lord that we enjoy and that equips us to be of service to Him. We're trying to do that by reading the Bible together. And each week we look back at where we have been in the week before. And the readings for this past week are these four. Here, there's one from the history section, 1 Kings chapters 11 through 16, then the Psalms, Psalms 77 through 83 this week, Ezekiel chapters 39 through 46, and then Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 15, 13, that part of this book. Always like to try to find out which one stuck in your mind, which one you were impressed with, which one made you stop and think, which one you wanted to mention in our class tonight. Do you have one? Clay?
I always love Romans 12 and about all the various gifts and that each one has a gift and we need to use it.
We just did the series at Fordland, and they have their way. They just have someone appointed to read a passage of Scripture, and there's not one called on ahead of time. And the brother got up and read Romans 12 that Sunday morning while we were there. So apparently it's a favorite of a lot of people. And aside from the using our abilities, it's the passage it calls on us to present ourselves living sacrifices. And then what it says about Christian living in verses 9 and following is as challenging and beautiful a passage as there is. Who else has one that you need to mention tonight? Ruth?
Oh, I can't wait to tell you. I don't know how to say this king for certain. Is it Asa or Asa? King Asa?
Asa? I say it's what I say. Asa. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Well, in 1 Kings 15, 23 and 24, it says that he had a disease in his feet. But you have to go over to 2 Chronicles 16, 12 to find a little more out about that story. And it's fascinating. He had a severe disease in his feet. And he went to the doctor, but he didn't go to God.
Yes.
And so he died.
Yes.
I think that's just fascinating.
It is. Asa is a... We call him, in a lot of ways, in the early part of his reign, we could call him Good King Asa. But he's a man who followed the Lord, but not with his whole heart. And that's one of the ways. When he got to needing help, he went to the doctor, but he didn't go to God. And that's a thought-provoking thing in its own. Who else has one?
Romans 10:2 goes right along with that.
Yes.
For I bear them record, they have zeal of God, but not according to
God. All right, Romans 10:2, and being ignorant of God's righteousness, they tried to establish their own. Bill? I think it's in 2 Timothy, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. I believe 2:15 is the one you're thinking of, one you're usually thinking of anyway. Anyone else? Jim?
Appreciate Ruth bringing that up about the disease of the people. I understand that more and more, and that's one of my favorite.
Okay. The fair warning, huh? Yeah.
I'm glad somebody else had it.
Yeah.
Probably maybe some of the same things.
Yeah.
But, Lord, just praying and keeping your faith strong and doing just what Russ said. Gather together and encourage one another. And there's a lot of encouragement in this book. Nearly anything that happens to you or will happen to you, you can find somewhere in the Bible, Genesis, Revelation.
That's a good point. You can find some connection, can't you? Some connection. Anyone else? Dennis?
Especially like Romans 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's.
And that is, as somebody says, the bottom line, isn't it? Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Romans 14:8. Who else? All right, let me mention to you two or three that really stand out to me. In 1 Kings 12, where the kingdom is divided, And where, in order to try to politically establish himself, Jeroboam decides that in order to keep the people from going to Jerusalem, to the temple there, he will make some adjustments in the religious practices. He'll still have holy place, priesthood, days of worship, and so on, but they'll be of his own design now and not God's. And that becomes the sin of Jeroboam that gets repeated over and over again as you read the rest of 1 and 2 Kings, and you notice the destructive influence of one man's departure from God's ways, establishing his own day of worship, his own object of worship, his own priesthood and worship, his own places, and what a destructive impact that had in the history of Israel. Very thought-provoking to me, at least. And then, how many of you rethought the story of the young prophet in 1 Kings 13? The older prophet lied to him. And the young man believed the lie, and he ends up losing his life because he believed the lie. You see, and that becomes a thought provoking thing. In the Psalms, it's Psalm 78 on God as the Lord of history. It's a salvation history psalm, which shows how an overview of the Bible can help us to recognize God's work in history. Psalm 79 is the one that asks, "How long, O Lord?" And that question echoes even in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6. In Romans, chapter 12 has been mentioned. What about 10? Romans 10. There's a dozen quotations from the Old Testament in Romans 10. And then what it says about believing and confessing the Lord, and what it says about how someone can't call on someone they haven't heard of. They can't hear unless somebody tells them. And faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That great chapter is of extreme importance. And the early part of Romans 15, I don't know but what Romans 15 is not the real explanation for why Romans was written, even more so than Romans 1. The picture of a Christ who doesn't please himself is a powerful picture for us to have in mind. Now, The fact that I've just mentioned those tells you that that's not the one that I've chosen. Jim?
For many years, I've learned by experience both ways in the First Kings chapter 12 that Rehoboam had a chance to listen to the counsel of the old man. They gave him some good counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Very first thing they said to be a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And but he went and he listened to the counsel of the young men and got him in trouble. And so many times today, the older people who have experienced life so much can give you some good wisdom and some good counsel. And so be sure and listen to them.
Yes.
Don't get in trouble by not listening.
And especially when they're telling you to display something of the attitude the Lord himself did in Romans 15 as well. There's kind of a tie-in between Rehoboam's choice of the wrong advisors in 1 Kings and then in the picture of Christ in Romans 15. The direction I want to take us is this one for our class tonight. It is Psalm 77. And I have to tell you why, and this will mean more to you once you hear what I'm about to say. You guys know, I think, that when we finished the series at Fordham last week, we went down to Abilene to spend 3 days with Carrie and her family, and Carrie was the vocal director for their play that they did, and so we got to go see that. But that evening before, when they're getting ready to go to the play, they got word from a couple there who are dear friends of theirs. The young lady was a bridesmaid in our daughter Carrie's wedding, and her husband is a student in the university there now who was in the play that they were doing. And they got word that he's not going to be able to come because his wife had to be taken to the hospital. And this is a girl the same age as our daughter. And so it's alarming. And it turns out that this young lady and her husband have been married for several years now, and they have wanted to have children. The young lady herself was an adopted child, and they had been hoping to have children. They were expecting twins. And they're contacting all of their circle of associates there, everybody from their congregation and so forth, to ask them to be praying for this couple about this and so on. And they got updates as the evening went along and so forth. And the next morning, I was in their kitchen when they, I'm often found in people's kitchens. I was in the kitchen when they got up, and our son-in-law came in first, and he was crying, and I knew something was wrong, and I asked, was it the babies? And he said, yes, they didn't make it. So I could see it was a very painful situation for them. And then it got word that this couple, instead of going to the congregation where they usually are on Sunday morning, when she got out of the hospital and they wanted to come to church with Carrie and Justin, and he had asked them ahead of time, and he was going to tell their class, a big class, about what they had been through, which he did. And when he did, He explained to everybody, and then he said, I want to read a passage of Scripture that I think might fit. And he read a passage, and he said, is from Psalm 77. And I had already noticed that Psalm 77 was a part of our Bible reading this week. And I knew immediately I was not going to be able to get it out of my mind. The girls, the young ladies' parents were sitting right behind me in that class, and I could hear them when this was being talked about. And I want for us to think about this passage and why it would be that at a time like that, in order to comfort or encourage people, someone would make a choice of reading part of this text here. And while you're thinking about that, I want to make it a little more personal. I don't want to see a show of hands about this, but how many of you here have felt the need for spiritual or physical or emotional strength of some sort this very day? How many of you sitting in here have prayed for strength from the Lord in any way today? Yeah, a lot of people. How did we expect that prayer to be answered? How can you tell if God has strengthened you or not? Do you feel somehow different? Do you say to yourself ahead of time, well, now I feel strong and I know I can do this? Or is it the case that the only way you recognize the answer to the prayer for spiritual strength is that you have made it through the day and its challenges? I kind of wonder if it's not that way. Now, in Psalm 77, I read the things that have been written about this. The argument is over. Is this a national thing or an individual thing? Was it caused by some big disaster that happened to the people of Israel, or is this the problem going on in some individual's life? And people treat it like that makes all that's the big issue here. The big issue for me is, what does this passage say about the way in which the Lord sustains somebody who's trying to live for Him? In this case, it is not as much what the passage says as what the passage shows about how we use what we know that Scripture has taught. And I think that's the value of it. Now, please note, in looking at the passage for a second, that it is about someone who, if we put this phrase up here from verse 2, it's about someone who says, "In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord." And that's the basic circumstance that is here. Notice that this reading has a notation in the margin three times, the word Selah, which is some sort of poetic or musical notation that would be used in a song that no one really knows the meaning of. I think it's best personally to suggest that Selah means stop and think about this. Pause for effect and consider the point that's being made. Notice that happens after verse 3, after verse 9, and after verse 15. So this is a poem which is which anticipates that you and I will need to really consider what this is saying and what it means and how it applies to our lives. And then I would point out that the two key terms that in this poem are the words remember and meditate. They're used together. In verse 3, notice they occur there. Then in verse 6, they occur again together as a pair. And then in verses 11 and 12, they're used in connection with each other again. It's like this: remember what you already have learned, what you already know, what has already happened, and then meditate on what that will mean now and in the days ahead. That's the tool that this psalm uses. Remember, when you're in the day of trouble and you're seeking the Lord, what you're going to need to do is to remember what you already know and then reflect on how that applies, what that means, how that governs life right now. So let's approach it in that way. Verses 1 through 3 to start with. Look at the emotion here. And remember that what provokes this depends on where you are, what trouble you're in, what you're trying to bear up under right now. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying, as if reaching for Him, you see. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Now, this is something other than just your passing request for help here. There is an urgency about this. You'd get the impression that there is something that causes turmoil in the soul of an individual, such concern that the individual can't let go of it, can't lay it down, can't just let it go. There is an overriding concern here that causes somebody to be seeking the Lord's help more than food or drink or rest or anything else. Now, what kinds of things cause that? Don't say it out loud. What kinds of things cause it? How have you seen it in the lives of people around you? In what circumstances in your life have you felt this way? Has it been worry? Has it been stress? Has it been grief? Has it been illness? Has it been relationship difficulty? Has it been the feeling that some injustice has occurred or might occur? What kinds of things are there? And you can see, we could all list some of them, I think. Now, for the sake of time, I'll have to go on with this quickly. But notice verse 4. This is the word now of someone who's been seeking the Lord. You hold my eyelids open. Have you ever thought of sleeplessness that way? God holding your eyelids open? I don't usually do that when I'm speaking, by the way. I don't cause that. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, the ESV supplies those two words, let me remember my song in the night. Isn't that a vivid way of saying this? Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then he says, then my spirit made a diligent search. My spirit pondered. I mused in my spirit. I really considered or reflected on my experience up to now. And what that leads to is a series of very interesting questions in verses 7 through 10 through 9. There are depending on whether the ones in verse 7 are two questions or one question, there are five or six of these. And what they illustrate is how a person begins to make what he knows Scripture teaches to have a personal application in his life. I'm going to ask you the questions, and you tell me what the answer is and why you think that. All right, first, notice verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? What's the answer to that? This is a man asking questions of himself and needing answers. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? No, why do you think that? How do you know that? All right, now, do what? All right, his statements made from Deuteronomy on, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Give me an example from some time before this of someone who would be evidence of this. All right, Abraham. When Abraham had his weaknesses, then God still upheld his promises to him, didn't he? You think of anybody else? What about more recently here? King David would be the most obvious example of this. Notice, and as you read 1 Kings, the stories of some of these kings that did far less than they should have done, and yet God kept the light on in Jerusalem, so to speak, for the sake of his servant David. It's God's nature to be merciful and gracious and abundant and steadfast love from Exodus 34. Because of who God is, you know the answer to this. Has his steadfast love forever ceased?
No.
Remember, what is Lamentations 3 is our favorite. The steadfast love of the Lord
never ceases.
His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Therefore, I will hope in him. All right, so the man's, remember, this is the guy who moans, but he's remembering and he's meditating here on this. Are his promises at an end for all time? Have God's promises expired?
No.
As long as we have life, there are promises. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Why do you think that? All right, but even more basic, because I can take a breath of air. I had something to eat today. There were people around who were kind to me. I got to hear about the Lord's love for his people, about his word, and about the privilege of prayer. So you can see that. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? No, his compassion, people may leave him, they may bear the consequences of that, but it's like the old story, if you are apart from God, who moved? You know, it's not because God forgot to be compassionate. So do you see what the writer of this psalm is doing? He is reflecting on what he knows about God, and then he's asking himself, what does that now mean in my experience? I can get so involved in my problems, in my troubles and so forth, that's all I can see. And what this psalm shows is a man going through the exercise of refocusing and reminding himself of what he knows by experience to be reality. Now go a little farther, and I'll just have to read these since the bell has rescued us here. There are two illustrations now that he makes. Verse 10 is the hard verse to handle in this psalm. You'll notice it gets translated in different ways. One way that it can be taken as if it is a confession and then a submission, and another way it can be taken is as an appeal based on this reaffirmation of faith. I suggest that the way it's translated here may be best. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. The other way is, for this is my iniquity, that the right hand of the Most High has changed some of that idea. And I'm told that the phrase to the years of the right hand of the Most High is probably the more literal here. And in view of the few verses just prior to this, it seems to me best to take it this way. I will appeal to this, to the ears, in other words, to what I know, already have learned about the Most High God through the years. I will remember, and now he applies this in two ways. One is with regard to God's control over people. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy, or some of the versions will say in the sanctuary, like Russ talked about a while ago. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made your might, made known your might among the peoples. You have redeemed, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. It's talking, of course, about saving them alive, even in Egypt, and then bringing them out, redeeming them from Egypt with a strong arm. God showed his holy ways there. And then another illustration is God's power over the natural world, as it was demonstrated in the deliverance from Egypt. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. There's a lesson in that, by the way. If I'd been praying, I'd ask for a way around it, but God's way was through it. Your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen or unknown, some of the versions would say. Doesn't that stop and make you think? God took his people right through it. Nobody knew how. Nobody saw his footprints, but he did it. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This last part has in it your arrows, your way, your footprints, and your people. And as if to say, God is involved providentially in working his will in the world. Please take the questions of verses 7, 8, and 9 and ask them to yourself sometime between now and Sunday again. Think about the answers to them. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? If you answer those questions no, then take courage. And let's let the Lord help us to live. Appreciate y'all being with us. Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you for the reminder that you are great, that you are gracious, that you are good, and help us to trust you enough to be obedient to you and to walk with you in our lives through the rest of this week. Bless each of us in your service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.